Hallelujah.
So we continue today our teaching in the wrath of God. The wrath of God. This is our fifth lesson, believe it or not, it's our fifth lesson. Father, we ask for insight in your word even today as concerning the wrath of God. We receive insight. There is no dark area. Everything is clear and is plain. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I explained about the wrath of God. I spoke about the causative and the permissive, and I said that the Hebrew language was not putting a distinction between the causative tense and the permissive tense. So you'd find things which happen in God's maybe awareness, presence, or God was a factor that were attributed to him. Because I have a lot to get through, let me just go straight into today's lesson. Amen. So today we're going to look at the wrath of God as a figure of speech. And from the previous weeks, we have seen that actually what was called God's wrath is what he was absent in. We want to know then why was it referred to as God's wrath. Now, the understanding of this series is going to be the key to unlocking the Old Testament books of the Bible. Now, allow me to say that we use Old Testament and New Testament not as a theology. There is no writer in the Bible who referred to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament. There is no single writer that refers to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi is called the Old Testament in your Bible as a means of translation and not what was predetermined by God. We have seen that Paul speaks about the gospel, the new covenant. For instance, the new covenant is in Jeremiah chapter 31, 531 up to 33. Or thereabout, or 36, and Ezekiel 36 as well. So the new covenant is in the Old Testament books of the Bible. That new covenant is also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we have seen all the things. So you cannot say that the New Testament is where we are today, which is we are in Matthew up to Revelation, but the Old Testament is where those guys were from Genesis to Malachi. So if you look at your Bible, for instance, the four Gospels, the way they begin, the way they are written, all points back to the Old Testament book of the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, what does it say? What does Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 say, for instance? Let's just do a simple survey. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the word he uses for the word Genesis, generation, is the word Genesis. So Matthew is saying this is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Then he calls Jesus the son of David. David is a character in 1 Samuel and the book of Kings, and the book of Chronicles, and throughout the scriptures. So if he says this is the Genesis of Jesus, the son of David, he's actually telling you that this Jesus we have is the Jesus of the Old Testament. And then when you look at also verse 17, it says, so these are the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations. Abraham is the character from Genesis. If you go to the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 1 also begins the same way. And Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, you have a quotation there from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 and from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 to 3. Again, it shows that Mark is writing from where? From the Old Testament. Specifically the book of Isaiah and the book of
Malachi.
That is where it was written in the prophets. I've said Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Okay. Now, but also he says the beginning, the beginning. Now, when you see the word beginning, what you're referring to is the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Luke also said the same thing when his book, maybe he says, a treatise gave to Theophilus, Luke 1:1. But Luke will make quotations, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of the things which are most surely believed amongst us. But when he's recounting the birth and the works of Jesus, he's going to quote from the Old Testament. And specifically in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, he says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What about the book of John? The book of John 2, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Same was in the beginning with God, all things were created by him. What is he referring to? Genesis 1, 1. The Word was made flesh, Genesis 1, John 1, 14, dwelt among us. Hallelujah. So every single author of what we call the New Testament books of the Bible is actually giving a commentary of Genesis 2, Malachi. So look at Matthew to Revelation as commentaries of Genesis 2, Malachi. Now, if they are commentary, you know what a commentary is? A commentary, you're making like comments on something, right? Right? Which implies you cannot rely on the commentaries. Right? Because they are what? Commentaries. The fullness or from where the information is derived that is being commentated on or being spoken about is Genesis 2, Malachi. So every Christian must be well versed with Genesis 2, Malachi. So it's absolutely crucial that we teach from Genesis 2, Malachi. In fact, canonization, let me know what canonization is. Canonization, now we call the 66 books the canon. The canon. Now, the Old Testament canon, which is 27 books, is it? How many are there in the Old Testament? 39, right? Now, the 39 books of the Old Testament were long in use before Matthew 2, Revelation. Now, Genesis to Malachi were long agreed upon even and were in use in the church or in the synagogues even before the apostles wrote the epistles. Amen. So they were in use. Now, some people argue that the Bible was given to us by Americans. That is ridiculous. Okay? So, the books were in use. In fact, the books of the Bible, I'm looking at the Old Testament now, because the New Testament canon was decided upon or agreed to be added to the overall canon to the degree that it conforms with the Old Testament canon. Hallelujah. So there is no single book which is in the Bible which did not go through a rigorous process, including the leading of the Spirit, to be added to the 66 books. In fact, that in itself is proof that all the 66 books of the Bible agree. The mere fact that a book made it to this 66 is proof that it... Now, maybe at the IOW or maybe ABC, I don't know. I will tell you about the other disputed books. The Apocrypha, the book of Jesha, the book of Enoch, the book of who? Adam And all those other different books that some people have argued that should be a part of the Bible. You know, there are people who believe that it is the Catholic Church that gave us the Bible. Yeah, people actually believe that stuff. They are all over the internet. So maybe we'll go back to our series of what? The Bible. We were sidetracked by the original sin concept. Do you remember? We had only done what? Two. So we'll go back. We'll talk about the putting the Bible together and all those different things. Now, because somebody asks, why do we teach from the Old Testament? I'm not just talking because I have nothing to say. Okay, if you're a New Testament church, why are you teaching? Now, when Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke were writing, nobody thought that their letters would replace the Old Testament canon. They all wrote innocently to correct or to just explain a few things that they were teaching. And then we got there. That's why their epistles are very specific. Corinthians, Ephesians, right? Hebrews, Kulambirorians. That book is not what? Not there. But the church at Kulambiro can borrow the book of Ephesians, and to the degree that they understand what the church at Ephesus understood, they can now interpret and bring into their day in Kulambiro and apply. Unfortunately, for us, we start with application before comprehension. In fact, we start with application even before reading. So either on Sunday or on Wednesday, I told you about anagnosko. Anagnosko, Matthew 19. When they came to Jesus and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Right? Jesus said, have you not read? He's not saying they have never read. They have actually, in fact, read. Howbeit, they have not read carefully to understand. Give me Ephesians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Yeah, I was telling myself there shall be no introduction today. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start from verse 1. I have found identification in this chapter. Forgive me. Okay? Me as me. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote upon in a few words, whereby when you anagnosko, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul writes the letter to Ephesians, is actually believed to be a general epistle. The church at Ephesus just owned it. Amen? That's why this epistle does not have a specific issue. Because it's a general church epistle. It's not because the church at Ephesus was perfect. Now he says, you have heard of the dispensation, which is, he's speaking about the stewardship, the oikonomos, right, of the grace of God. So the stewardship, which is by grace, is given to me for your purpose, right? That he has given me insight, understanding, revelation in what is unknown or the mystery that requires explanation. Then I wrote. Okay? So I wrote. I wrote in a few words so that you will see what I saw by revelation. So in other words, Paul is saying that I have written in my epistles a revelation of the mystery. Or, better yet, a revelation in the mystery. Which means, revelation is an understanding.
of what was not clearly understood.
I give you one of those revelations in the mystery he had. For instance, Paul had a revelation of Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Specifically chapter 3. Whereby you saw a tree and a fruit, he saw by one man's disobedience. That is insight in what is hidden, where you see like a serpent is giving a man something to eat. Whereas the truth is, God offered eternal life, and man did not accept it, so sin entered into the world, and death followed thereby. So that is insight. Amen. So, when you read carefully again, anagnosko, that is, ana and gnosko, you read to comprehend, because gnosko has to do with knowledge, perception, understanding. Then ana, again. So we go through the scriptures again, to get more light. By the way, let me tell you. The key to revelation and depth, right? One of the keys to depth and revelation is repetition. You read again. You listen again. You go over it again. Here's an illustration. To dig deep, to go deep, you dig in the same place over and over again. Not so. Is that how you go deep? You hit the same place over and over again. So Paul says that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. I like the other verse. Let's continue. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed and to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now I explain to you the holy apostles. Now, it is apostolos from apostello. Right? So, and it means the sent ones who speak on behalf of God. That is the prophet. So the apostle is the prophet. In the Old Testament, the one who was sent to speak for God was a prophet. In the New Testament, in the Greek language, you see, they are sent out. Apostles of Jesus. So the holy apostles are the prophets. Hallelujah. One day. Amen. But I know you understand that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So here he talks about what this mystery is and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. We're getting the good part. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his. There is grace in these things. There is a grace that helps other men, that helps a man to make other men see. Praise the Lord. There is what? There is grace that helps a man to help other men. Yeah. And to me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see. My verse. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Which from what? Genesis has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus. Now, do you see how this aligns with John? By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made. That is a mystery. So, in the beginning, Jesus is there. And all things were created by, that is a mystery. Where you saw a big bang, there is what? Is a mystery. Amen. So, the Old Testament books are very important. So if you're looking at things like the wrath of God, there is no single doctrine in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, that does not have
a root in the Old Testament books of the Bible. It cannot exist.
Hello?
Nothing is taught, should be taught, was taught by the New Testament writers that does not have a root in the Old Testament books of the Bible.
Hello?
And last month we saw that rapture was also. Saturday we are going to see hell from where? In the Old Testament. If there is hell, we must see it from Genesis 2. Hallelujah. Praise the God. So let's continue with the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Now if these things were called the wrath of God, but we have said God is not an actor. The implication is, if you read the scripture and there is an impossibility, then a figure of speech is implied. Who can tell me in Uganda what figure of speech means? What is a figure of speech? Okay, in your language, what is figure of speech? What is the njogera? Njogera is what? Okay, does everybody understand what a figure of speech is? I don't want to assume. Does everybody know what a figure of speech is? Huh? Now, there are different kinds of figure of speech. For instance, a simile is a figure of speech. A simile is as white as... That is called simile. A proverb is a figure of speech. An example of a proverb. Especially in the Bible. An idiom is a figure of speech. What is an idiom? Who can give me an example of an idiom? Sitting at the feet. An idiom, yes? What is they fell on the edge of the sword? They fell on the edge of the sword. What's that? That's a figure of speech. That means they went like, wah. It means they died by that. So the Bible will say they fell on the edge of. Then we have hyperboles. You know what a hyperbole is? A hyperbole is an exaggeration. This is the most common figure of speech. I am so hungry I could eat an elephant. That is an exaggeration. Now, if you bring an elephant and you put it before the person, you have taken a figure of speech, what? Literally. The person is just saying, I am very. I give you an example in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even if I, no, there's another one. A thousand something. Instruments. Next verse. Let's say a hyperbole there. Verse 2. Yeah, actually, this is a exaggeration. I could give my body to be burned. Tongues of men and angels. That's also a figure of speech. They are not tongues of angels. He's just trying to use figures to exaggerate. Back in the day in Uganda, now let me come where you will understand. We had one like, Newobo zinira kumpiso. Did you ever use that one? Newobo kurasi. Newo jango zinira kumpiso. That one was used to describe an impossibility. That means, no matter what, I won't give it. That is a figure of speech. Use it in language. So, can someone put a sewing needle? And they start dancing. That is what? A figure of. So, now there's a figure of speech called. It's not very common. It's called metonymy. Metonymy. Everybody say metonymy. M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. Metonymy. Now, metonymy is that predominant figure of speech that is used in describing the wrath of God. Listen to the definition. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, how many of you know that one? Encyclopedia. Wait. Musomachi, what do? You people. Mulaba chigenya genya yeka. You don't read anything. You don't know the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, do you know Wikipedia? Don't fear me, Temunti. Now, okay, that is like an encyclopedia. I ask him, what is an encyclopedia? An encyclopedia is like a library of knowledge, for lack of better words. And it has when you have words there, you have a etymology, where they came from, usage, origin, and so on. And wait, do you know you are going to teach the gospel to the world? Yeah? First ask your neighbor, they may not know. Only the words look for that just review. No, you know I'm not teaching you alone, eh? No, by the way, first tell people, they may have forgotten the mandate of this church. We are here to reveal. You think it's only me who's going to reveal Christ? You will give people my number. Apostle Ajaku, 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 Ajaku. You learn well. Write good notes. Have you heard? You are going to, someone is going to ask you, let's say, yeah, God did this. What is it? Don't call me. Just call Brother Brian, ask where the teaching is. Otherwise, me. Make your notes. I'm teaching you like teachers. If I wanted to teach you just to quit out, I teach this in one day. Amen. And I want you to get it well. So according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, metonymy is a figure of speech which involves the naming of part for the whole or whole for the part. I'll say that again. It is a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech that involves the naming of part for a whole, or whole for part. Someone might have written here, whole. This is metonymy. Okay? It's a figure of speech. Metonymy is used to substitute another where one action represents many other actions. Metonymy is used to substitute another where one action represents many other actions, or where one actor represents many other actors. Right? One action represents many other actions, or where one actor represents many other actors. Let's look at an example from the Bible. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2.
Did you get that definition? Those definitions well? John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. When therefore, John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Are we all there? Okay, let's read. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now look at the parenthesis. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his. So, they said Jesus baptized more disciples than John. So the Pharisees were saying Jesus has baptized more disciples. But Jesus himself did not baptize. It's his disciples who? So the action of the disciples, the many, are made the actions of one, Jesus. Even though Jesus did not baptize. That is called metonymy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're watching football and the striker scores and you say to Ated, you can relate with that one. That is me. Is that metonymy? You don't even have official membership, but you say we won. Acts 1:16-18. Now let's run quickly, because I want to get to John, to the Old Testament. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. NLT. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. When did he buy it? When he was dead. Right? Now look at Matthew 27. What exactly happened? Matthew 27, verse 5 to 8. Matthew 27, this is a figure of speech called metonymy. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood until this day. Forget what happened. So, you know the story. Judas betrayed Jesus, 30 pieces of silver, became guilty, took the money back to the priests. The priests rejected the money. They said, you can't put it back in the treasury. It is blood money. So they went and bought a field where they can bury strangers. Okay? Now, Acts tells us that Judas bought the field, was hung, fell down, and his intestines gushed out. It's not a contradiction. Bible is contradicting. Who bought the field? No, it's a figure of speech. Because it was Judas's money, they are saying it is Judas who bought. Hallelujah. Learn that one. Someone is going to ask you, claiming they have got a very hard question for you. That is just a matter. Let's look at other examples. First Kings. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. First Kings 16:19. We're looking at metonymy. Metonymy. Not mactonymy. First Kings 16:19. For his sins which he sinned doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, to make Israel to sin. Did you see that? Now this king, they said this king walked in the way of
Jeroboam, in his sin, in the sin of Jeroboam, which he did to make Israel to sin.
Now, what is the way of Jeroboam? Now, this is another king doing something, and it is called the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king when the two kingdoms, when Israel split, the northern and the southern kingdom, and the first king of Israel. Look at what the sin of Jeroboam was. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Oh, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So this king came and did everything contrary to the law. People used to go to Jerusalem to worship. He said, Jerusalem is too far. I'll send you a link. He said what? I'll send you a link. You can attend here online. Let this person pastor you online here. So forget the priesthood of Levi. There is a new normal. Don't submit to any man. We are all sons of God. Took away the right order and installed it. So he put, now some of you don't know that, I think Dan is before the crossing of the Jordan. Part of Dan, half tribe of Manasseh, and another tribe had land before the Jordan, and the others who had land in the Jordan. So you think, don't have crossing Jordan, worship at home. Are you seeing the type? So people started to worship the golden calf. These are the ones that rescued you out of. Amen. So it is called the sin of Jeroboam. So then he's the first person who raised those high places. And people went to offer offerings to idols, to other gods. So every other king who did it, they used to call it the sin of, even if Jeroboam is dead. Hallelujah. So that is called Meto. What did we define metonymy as? Remind me. A figure of speech which involves, for a whole or whole for a part. Or the second one is? Or one actor represents many other. So Jeroboam is representing all idol. There is one here. I don't know if this is appropriate. But some of you will not know. There was one called Mubiru. There are some people who know in Uganda it was a metonymy for. Some people know. We'll leave it at that. So we use metonymy even in our mobile language. Hallelujah. Can we do another one? 1 Kings 16:25. Another king, Omri, wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Again, 1 Kings 22:52. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel too. So we now know why that name Jeroboam is not common.
Amen. Now, Moses uses metonymy or metonymy in the book of Exodus.
Have you understood these ones? Have you understood this one? An action of one man is used for another. All actions of many are used for one. Where was that example? Jesus. His disciples were baptizing, and the baptism, the one they wrote on the baptism card was Jesus. Isn't it? That is a way of writing. Now let's go to Exodus. I want us to move quickly. Can we agree? So let's all go to Exodus and camp. We move fast, but a lot. Please don't disappear on me. Now, Moses used metonymy in explaining Pharaoh's hardening of the heart. So today we're going to look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So we're going to look at all the texts where that phrase is used. Let me start with Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So he says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will not let the people go. Exodus 7, 3. Exodus 7 verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Exodus 7 verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Please pay attention. And then verse 14. Exodus 7:14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8 verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Exodus 9, 7. Exodus 9, 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Exodus 9, 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and did what? Hardened his heart, he and his servants. Now, do you notice? There is God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pay attention, no. Verse 35. Exodus 9:35. And the heart of Pharaoh was, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. For I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before you. Amen. Exodus 10:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before him. Exodus 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel. Exodus 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the people go. Exodus 11:10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the people go. Is that what I've read? You don't let the children of Israel go out of his. Exodus 14, we're going to read from verse 4 to 8. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord. And they did so. And it was told of the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were stand against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us? And they made the chariot ready. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Praise the Lord. Now, when you read those accounts, these are the three things you'll notice. Number one, we'll see one of the phrases we saw is the Lord hardened Pharaoh. Right? The Lord hardened Pharaoh. We have the Lord hardened Pharaoh. We have Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then we have Pharaoh hardened his heart. Did you notice? Do you see a difference? Okay. Now, it presents as if there are three parties that are interchanging. In the first case, the Lord is saying, I'll make you hard. The second one is saying, Pharaoh's heart is just there and his body says, let me be hard. The third one, Pharaoh's one who says, heart, be. So who hardened? Now, because some people can argue that God hardens Pharaoh's heart and then he judges Pharaoh. Last week we asked the question, is God a just judge? You cannot harden people's heart and then you judge them for disobedience. So how do we make sense of that? Now let's read this text again. They will give us a little perspective. Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Remember, we are looking at Moses' use of metonymy in the hardening of Pharaoh. Exodus 7, 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Together, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I wanted to put this together with what we did the previous 2 weeks. Permissive and causative. And then we looked at Genesis chapter 3. And we asked the question, who meted the judgment for the sin? Right? Okay, God comes and says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because you have done this cast. Remember that? Remember when he did that? When we went back to Genesis chapter 2, verse around 19, we saw that God actually warned beforehand that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Okay? Now, come back here. God calls Moses, if you know the story, if you've read it. Tells him, go to Egypt, get my people out, ask Pharaoh for my people. But I know Pharaoh. Pharaoh will not accept. He will harden. So again, we see God's foreknowledge. So he arms Moses with authority to shake the man so that he accepts. Right? So the fact that God knew Pharaoh would harden his heart does not mean God hardens his heart. But that is what the scripture says. I'm going to come to that. Now look at this. So he says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That means he did not hearken unto them as the Lord had. Hardening your heart is okwat. Okukakanyazom team. Right? Now, you cannot harden your heart before something is presented. A message has to come ahead. Something has to come ahead. Then a person will harden their heart. Isn't it? Hardening of the heart cannot pre-exist. What can I call that? Something brought forth for you to either believe or not to believe. So, hardening of the heart is what? Response. So in other words, hearken is, he did not listen to obey. Praise the Lord. Then he was hardened. Praise the God. Let's look at 8:15. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So you know, you must have read this plague. If you haven't, maybe you got born again recently. Remember, the plagues would come. How many of you remember? The plagues would come. They would do Egypt so bad, Pharaoh would say, okay, cause them, I'm going to allow. Remember? Give me this in NLT. Someone is struggling with the word respite. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief had come, he became stubborn. Now, so this is what would happen. So this is what he called hardening his heart. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron. Just as the Lord had, not just as the Lord had made him. So you say, the flies have come. You say, okay, I'm going to let them go. You tell the flies to go out. And the flies go out, he says, Naye. Twala kwa vachara. So the harden is what? Then another plague will come. If you have read the story, right? So when he saw relief. So who was refusing? Let's look at verse, are we learning? Are we glad we came? Let's look at verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 9, 1 and 2. The Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 9, 1 and 2. Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve. Let's read verse 2 together. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them, so if he was refusing and then the consequences would. So that refusing is the hardening of the, or what we call, the NLT called the stubbornness. So we see consistently that Pharaoh did not hearken, Pharaoh did not listen, Pharaoh did not obey God. That was the reason of signs and wonders. You know, Moses didn't first enter and say, before I tell you anything, I want to first show you power. Animals die. Please, what do you, wait, I have 8 plagues. This is just one. Give me time. I'll listen to you on the 8th. Now, so can we say the plagues are consequence of unbelief?
I was like Moses later, they say, eh? You are torturing God's people. Then he goes, I start to bring one by one. Amen. Exodus 10:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 10:1, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before. So this is chapter 10. Now Moses, or actually the translator of the King James, is now saying, go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart. So how do we explain that? Meto nimi. Meto what? Nimi. You want to remember it. Right? The actions of one are useful. Who is hardened? But they are saying God has hardened. Why is God in the picture? Because the hardening is against. Sometimes we help the teacher like that. Some of you just look at me and you. Amen. I miss some of your facial expressions. Sometimes now the facial expressions are so missing. Okay. Is that clear? So then if I don't give you other examples. I give you more on the hardening. Okay. Let's see. So now you see, so Pharaoh hardens his heart. You have read all the others. He fails to hearken, refuses to hearken. Now from verse 10, they are saying God has hardened. Remember in Genesis 3, man refuses to believe. And the writer writes, I will put pain for in childbearing. Your desire shall be for your mate. You will toil to till the ground. As if God is saying and doing those things. But from what we had studied before, the hardness of the ground is the consequence of man's sin. Let me tell you. Last week I told you, natural disasters are not God angry at people. You have ever had that thing called global warming. You know it's not God who does it. There were floods yesterday in town. You know the reason there were floods in town? It's not because God is angry at Uganda. They were flat because some people do it in the flat. I think I don't understand him. Yeah, right? Somebody do it in the what? Then there's a flat. So a zealous person said, "Mo come up to start." You are both. Hallelujah. Malaria is not God's judgment. It is caused by a female Anopheles mosquito. Not a male one. Female Anopheles. And it bites at night. It is caused by, you know, we had the Chulek mosquito. And Anopheles. There was a third one. Edex. Aedes. Then he had the sacred plant. It is a lot. Because it's money, what? Some of you must have it. You're always dozing. The one of sleeping is called what? Sleeping? That one. Is not good. God cannot put sickness on people and also heal diseases. Somebody, wawa to Zionist. Hallelujah.
Some parents may do some of things, but not good.
You put your child in trouble so that you rescue them, and they love you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Let's just read a little bit more. Are we together? So, Exodus 14:4. We also see that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. 14:8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So when you read those ones without understanding the metonymy or what happened before, you may think God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, don't joke with this thing. Some people don't believe in God because of it. Some people are atheists because of God punished the whole nation if he had them. What kind of God is that? So then it's just grammar. Not? Amen. So the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Let's look at Exodus 8:15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not. Let's just read those from NLT, since I've read those from King James. When Pharaoh saw that the relief had come, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord predicted. So God predicted that Pharaoh would not listen. Verse 32, this is the actual truth. 32. But again, he became stubborn and refused to let the people go. So Pharaoh refused. Exodus 13:15. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and beast. Wherefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that open the matrix being male, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So Pharaoh would hardly let us go. Now, so if you look at passive, so when I say permissive sense and causative, okay? So in the permissive sense, or tense, or case. In that permissive sense, God is passive. God is passive. And then in the causative, in the Hebrew, he would be active. Now, do you know, when you read the New Testament books of the Bible, there's a clear distinction of what the devil did and what God. The difference is the language allows. But these people's language did not allow. And like I told you, a language like French, a trouser is female. Can you imagine? They have gender for articles. Right? So if the Bible was written in French, we would have, already we are struggling to make women preach. Imagine if the writers of the Bible were French, and I think the French word there, would have problem just because of the Luganda language has letters of the alphabet which are not in. I haven't forgotten how to write it. Is it like this? I don't know. Don't mind. There's a weird one we have. It is pronounced as. Yes, brother, it was. I have a letter. It is not among A, B, C, D. It's there. It's Kunani. No Kunani. Right within that. Anyway, so language can determine those kinds of things. So if you don't understand,
Let me tell you, the more I study some of these things, there are too many. By the way, let me tell you this. We have a lot. There is too much I've not taught. I mean too much. It's as if we have not started. So we need more meetings actually. If we are going to. Because really, many of us got born again, but we were never really taught the Bible. Because some of the things if you started early, the day you got born again, you started with proper Bible study, the way it's supposed to be, right now will be building. But we are just discovering what the gospel is. Now we need to handle the seeming difficult issues that are in the Bible, right? There are places I go to preach, I can't teach things like this. I have to first start by teaching what salvation is. Because if you don't know what salvation is, now I'm telling you hardening of heart. You may just become hardened. Yes. So we really, and I want you to pray for us that God will just make our way. Now let me tell you one. There are very many new things we have not yet done. That's the first. But second, we need to repeat a lot of these things for you to get them. So you need meetings to repeat as well as to introduce new things. So I'm praying we may have some changes in the future. Please just bear in. I'm not going to force anyone. It's something we just need to know in the knowledge of God. This is what is going to give us confidence and is going to give us our identity and strength. And it's going to make us better citizens and better people who live this life. If we need. Now, somebody, we had the teaching on rapture. It may seem like a simple teaching. But you know, you could have been living your life waiting to escape. Everything you do half-heartedly. Now, you see, a doctrine like that can affect how you live your natural life. Walito saving, tragara kuwasa. There's nothing you're doing because you are what? We are going. Now they have told you, there is no escape from Sobiba. So, you say, I should as well learn to occupy. You get it can seem like we're just adding information. You know? But you say, which means you're not living in your marriage waiting for the day you leave your wife. Yes, Wajja. I heard Pastor Shoggy say that the biggest challenge in the 21st century church is an identity crisis. And I was actually planning, I'm going to teach new creation reality. Yeah. I felt I should teach new creation reality. Because there's a big identity crisis. And that identity crisis is what influences and, you know, we don't want to be a church when we have maybe 100,000 people. But Nkinda is not safe. He still has robbery. Now think about it, you know. Ministers who make ridiculous policies, they attend somebody's church. Do you know? They attend somebody's church. Especially here in Africa. People are religious. You have Christian names. Hayrat. Nainga Cyrus Mubi. The reason is the doctrine where they are coming from. Christian. So when we teach and people have the proper to understand who they are, they start to live with them. They start to say, no, that's not. They're born of God. Okay? So we must really do work in teaching, and that's why we teach. How you may be bored. How many of you you used to be afraid, you used to be, you know, there are things like that you may take for granted. Oh, you don't even remember how you used to sleep in fear. But the gospel just freed you. It's that way. Kachogeza matama. Indeed. You know, there is a time you are afraid, but you know, you are so strong. And then you have hope. You stop hitting your children. You used to hit them. You know, like, because, and now you are told the love of God. You walk in love. You know, things like that. Help your workplace. All because your identity has been. This teaching style may seem low. It may seem unglamorous, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is strong, consistent, firm in the church ministry. The Jerusalem of their time, it changed. It changed because of the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Michael, imagine you are the head of URA. You know? I saw a video of a Zambian president. I don't know how many of them have seen. Zambian president. I don't know, I'm going to cross check. I read, they said when he came into power 2 years, their currency was the second weakest in the whole world. The born again belief. They say in 2 years, they are saying it's the second strongest. He was giving a speech saying, people are telling me to buy new cars. Why should we buy a new car? 1.8 million to buy a new car. If you want a V8, you buy it for yourself. The prices have their money. Now, you don't, people, that is a man with values. He's not running the nation based on the Bible, no. But he's upholding the constitution. Why? Because integrity. Integrity has been put in him because of the nation. Again, I'm attached. To sow a seed, to steal your way. You see, because you are ready, you can bypass everything by it. You are using the money for the field of blood. Shouldn't be like that. Why should we gather too many people and there is no effect in the city? Somebody is lying to somebody. And then, what you say? Ah! People at home should be saying, hey, okay, now for church, what a transport. Because of the effect. They sit in the house. And if you come in the church and they teach you covetousness, you know it's very easy to come to church and they are greedy. And you know you didn't come greedy. You did. I was in Singapore. Come out, that cause of wind. $3,000. A new, a colossal stat. All of us have nice things. We don't need anyone to encourage us to like nice things. Is there anybody else? Do you need someone? If you're driving a Toyota, you know that's not the one you want. You don't need someone. You will drive a Benz. In my head, I know I want a German car. You don't need to say it in the pulpit. You are going to create a last. Some of us have carried lasts. We don't know where they came from. But because that and the language. So we need to teach. Right? We need to know God. Who is God? You know, we are Christians who don't know who God is. If you don't know who God is, you cannot know what he wants. You start to give him what he doesn't want. Like the children of Israel, they are sacrificing animals. He told them, he is Jehovah, Jesus, Rapha, the cat of a thousand years guy. Never suffered the bunch of Pharisees. No, it's in the Bible, in Psalms. He told them, I have never. They are cattle. Because they don't know who God is. That is just the Bible. I feel like I want to open up my heart and some of these things why we need to consolidate and teach people. And why you need to help teach somebody. People are lost in church. I'm not saying in the world. People are sad. Come to the house of God. I have had people in churches who want to take their lives. You know what the reason they want to take their lives? It's because there's a certain pressure that is in the congregation that they cannot meet up. Meanwhile, the people who are putting you on pressure are living a fake life. They are Christians who want to take their lives. Born again. Yes. You, it has not even crossed your mind. Why? Right? Because the Injil is not put in a new person. Jesus is in Christ. Hallelujah. These things are serious. There are messages you can preach and they just drive people away from God. Instead of bringing them to God. Anyway, let me continue. So, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened and he did not let the people go. Now, what determines the hardening is what God has said. So, God had to first say something, then Pharaoh had to harden his heart. So, he's hardening his heart towards the word of God. Is that clear? Do we now know the hardening of the heart? So, it is not God who hardened his heart. But the Hebrew writes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, figure of speech into meaning. Why? Because the hardening of heart was towards what God. So God is an actor in his passiveness. Right? What do I mean passive? Passive is not acting in hardening Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh is hardening his heart towards God. That's why some text say, God hardened Pharaoh's. Let's look at some other examples. Deuteronomy 28:68. Hallelujah. These are the examples, okay? Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:68. Are you all there? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Can we read? And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and for bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Huh? You understand that? Tell me, Elsie. Then the Lord will send you back to Egypt in ships to a destination I promised you would never see again. There you will offer to sell yourselves to your enemies as slaves, but no one will. Now, who knows where this is? This is Deuteronomy 28, the curses and the blessings. Put on one mountain, read the blessings, put on another mountain. Now, who knows that the curses were consequences of? Let's give it just a little context. Let's say that 65. Now, there among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest, and the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. In the morning you will say, if only it were night. In the evening you will say, if only it were morning. For you will be terrified by the awful horrors you see around you. Then the Lord will send you back to Egypt. Now, the blessings part actually has to do with protection against these things. Right? I'll bless you when you enter, when you know those ones, right? When you go out. Hey, I'll bless your farm, your work, everything shall be blessed.
28:1. This was the condition. If thou shalt fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you up high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. So he says you will not go back into captivity. You will be secure. So there are two places. There is a place in obedience where they are secure, they are blessed. And then there is where they are disobedient to God, where they will experience what Deuteronomy calls the curse. Now it says, I will sell you, you will be offered, you offer yourself to be sold, but nobody shall buy you. So they are not sold. Even though it says, you sell yourself and no one shall. Now there are two things I'm trying to explain. All in the wrath of God. Number one, this wrath or this curse is a consequence of refusing his blessing, which is in obedience to. Now, in obedience to God, he says they are protected from diseases, from their enemies, and so on and so forth. But if they have not believed God, then they will die. And God is not the one killing them. And we won't see that. I will take that as a yes. Then last time we looked at Jeremiah 4:10. Thou hast greatly deceived these people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto. How did you explain this one? Is it God who deceived? How did you explain this text? Remember. There were a false prophet who deceived the. Hallelujah. So, but the deception, why is it said that God is not deceived? Because the deception is about God. Remember, Jeremiah was telling them, if you continue in this sin, you are going to go into exile. The other prophets were coming to the king and said, no, the economy is what? Everything is okay. So, the prophet now says, God, you have deceived. But it is the prophets who have deceived the people. This is called metonymy. Ezekiel 14:9. Can we read it? Everybody open. Now, you see, if you were smart, this text you're looking at, you didn't underline it there in your Bible. Because I know for a fact. I'm not available. Yet I'm playing with Vidal. Yeah, the heir of the empire, the first begotten. Amen. That boy, I think it is ending. Older parents, have your babies also find one place to look like this? Have you been done that?
Anyway,
which is okay. Hey, there are levels. Yeah. Anyway, so.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
If the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that. Katiwili na ndo, tagari.
And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy his heart. I think God deceiving. The same verse. Okay, Father, I have explained for me this. I have deceived the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Tell your neighbor it is grammar. Neto. It is the action of the prophet.
So the prophet is the one deceiving. God cannot deceive.
Amen.
So God is passive, but he's not the actor because the deception is about. Jesus baptized more disciples than John. John 4:1. Even though Jesus is not baptized, but his disciples are the ones who. Okay. Judas Iscariot, after hanging himself, he got the money and bought a field of blood, fell down, opened his intestine. That is the cartoon. The truth is, the priest, when he returned the money because of guilt, they got it, they went, bought a field, and it is called the field of. Meto, a figure of speech. Is that clear? Amos 3:6. Amos 3. Amos 3:6. This is your opportunity to open Amos in your Bible. I know you have never opened it. But there is no judgment. Okay, find it. It's there. It's there. I know you know Amos 3:3. You have underlined it, right? Because you want to work with someone. But this one is 3. About to do something, somebody may not know it. Let's start with 3:3. It is purely, it has no part of this teaching. But, because of this weather, can two walk together except they be? Can what? Except. Maybe. Let's go to 6. That's one. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Go underline it. They will come in the future. Can there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? How do you explain that? Now, what the Lord has done, okay, sometimes is what is absent in. I'm going to give you an example. Now, this is metonymy. Remember, what is the definition of metonymy? Let's read. According to the encyclopedia, it involves the naming of part for the whole, part for the whole, or whole for the, what was the second definition? To substitute many actions, or where an actor represents. Now, so he says, can there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? So, God's action, I've told you, in the Hebrew can be in the permissive sense. And in that sense, he is passive. He hasn't done anything.
So God's inaction is an action.
God's inaction is?
Hallelujah. Now I'm going to explain to you this one specifically, but I'm going to take it with Isaiah 45, 6, 7 as I conclude. Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7. Now, this kind of writing, I told you, is very common in the Old Testament books of the Bible. It's not very common in the New Testament because the language is different. Are we there? Have you read it and you're scared? Let's read. Let's give context. Let's say, okay. Let's say, 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I guarded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, when Isaiah is writing this, there is a particular state in Israel that is going on. Now, when God says, I am God, and there is, it doesn't mean that he's the only God. But the nation of Israel had gone into idolatry. Now, the very definition of idolatry is they are worshipping another. In other words, he's saying, I am your God, no other. He's not saying he's the only God that exists. You get the difference? That there are other gods, these people are worshipping idols, but hey, I am, don't worship. One of the commandments is do not worship what? Can it be a commandment if there are no other gods? So there are other gods. So he's telling them don't worship any other god. Now let's continue. Which verse was that? That they may know I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I guarded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none. Tagari now. 7. I form the light and create. I make peace and create. I, the Lord, do. Are you glad you came? Buli kimu mukama yakikola. Yagabulula. Yazala yatta. I told you that God has schizophrenia. Is bipolar. You be one. They have decided to kill you. They have decided to save you. And this is where I find the contradiction. Then Jesus is saying in the New Testament, the Son of Man did not come to take men's life, but to save them. Is there in the Old Testament saying, I am the one who? Now let me explain this. So I'm going to explain this with the Amos 1. Now, remember, I said in metonymy, sometimes God's action is his. So what he has not done is credited to him as an action he has. Now, how does God make good and evil? How does he create light and darkness? This is how. The mere fact that God says this is light, he has already defined darkness. Because now darkness becomes where his light is not. So if he calls one thing light, he's relegating another thing to. If you're a teacher and you give a test and you say the pass mark is 50, Makerere University. Wana wako leo wanasema nimefuna fifty uka. Like,
if you say the pass mark is 50, you don't have to say anyone has failed. By saying the pass mark is 50, you are saying the guy who has 48 has. I know it's a weak example, but it can suffice. So, this is what happens. Let's go to the beginning. Hallelujah. Let's go to that. If you can't find Genesis 1:1,
your name is not in the book of life.
I explained the book of life here, right? Do you understand it? Is your name there? This hour, I don't know if you understand. Is your name in the book of life? Okay. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be. Let's read verse 4 together. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided. Okay? So that dividing is in the definition, in the defining that this is light. Ultimately, whatever is not light is. By saying this is good, this is in God, this is Tohu. He created this and it was good. And he saw that it was good. It implies whatever is anti that is evil. So we can rightly say God creates good and can we? Isaiah says I create light and so I define what is light. By defining what is light, whatever is not of light is. So that's it. It's not specifically say this is darkness. No, God creates light.
Amen. Good to come to church and be silent. No thinking.
Hallelujah. So when he says, "I create light, I create darkness," you understand what it means. By defining that this is light and that light is in him, it implies that what is not in light is darkness. And the light he has created, darkness by defining that. If he says this is good, it implies that what is left becomes evil. Whatsoever is not in the good becomes evil. So if they say God is creating evil, it becomes a metonymy, even though he is not the act, but he is the subject in the action. So it becomes this. I always like to go back to John 3:16-18. Let's read it and continue. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, or that the world through him might be. So what does 18 say? He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned. Why is he condemned? Because he has in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the condemnation. Verse 19. A light comes the world. You see this? And men loved rather than because they are dead. Yeah? So God is not condemning anyone. Condemnation itself is self-inflicted because of people's sins. Hallelujah. Find us a good song to sing. Just stand up on our feet.